Tonight we're going to look at real love produces action. Picking up in chapter 13. And, you know, as a child of God, we have experienced love like no other. When we come to know Christ and understanding who we are and realizing that God loves us in spite of who we are, that's amazing. And a lot of folks think they just need to clean themselves up to be able to come to God. And it's quite the contrary. We'll never be able to clean ourselves up enough to come to God. And I'm grateful that He did the work to come to us. And now we're to reciprocate that He's given us, that we might win others for the sake of Christ. Now let's pray one more time and we'll look in the Word. Father, we thank You again for the opportunity tonight to meet together. Thank You for the worship of brothers and sisters in Christ, lifting up Your holy name. Thank You for the wonderful praise that was just given, poured out from the hearts. And Lord, thinking about that blood of Jesus and understanding what it's done for us, it's cleansed us. And Lord, remove the guilt and the consequences of sin. Thank You so much, Father. Thank You for forgiving us. Thank You for saving us. And thank You for loving us. Amen. Jesus said in John 13:35, "By this shall all men know that you are My disciples, if you have love one to another." Love is key in the Christian's life, and love was key in our salvation. There's no reason that there should not be love shown in our daily walk every day. That love is agape, which means affection, or a love feast, meaning an abundant spread. If we're to show agape love, it ought to be like a feast from a wonderful buffet. Yeah, all you can eat, and as much of it as you can put in your plate, we ought to be able to distribute that to those around us. And sometimes it's a little difficult to give out love when, maybe we just aren't feeling so lovely. Or maybe there's times when we just don't deem other people are so lovely. In those times, it's hard to dish out the love and to make it available, but it's even in those times that it's more crucial that we allow the love of God to be available through us. Amen? And so that love, again, is charity and love in action. When we have those things and when they're on display, they will know that we are His disciples. All throughout Hebrew, the writer had been contrasting how much more complete and worthy was Christ compared to any other thing. I shouldn't say is Christ, as compared to any other thing that they could hold in high esteem. For example, the Jews hung on to Abraham, our father Abraham. And they hung on to the law. And so the writer of Hebrews is going over and over, telling them that how much greater Christ is and how much greater He is. And we get a hold of that and we share that with the world. And the same thing, let them know that how much greater is Christ than anything that you could hold on to here in this world. Amen. Greater than the lust that you can fulfill. Greater than the power that you think you can have. Greater than all the money that you think you can get a hold of. Christ is greater. Having given the evidence of why and how, the writer now concludes that a life with Christ, what it looks like. In verse 12 and 28, the believers are told that we're to serve acceptably. He said, "Wherefore we receive in a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear." And in serving God acceptably, it begins with love. And that's where he begins in chapter 13. He begins with the duties of love. And as a Christian, a born-again believer, we have a duty and a service to put love on display. And so the writer writes to him, he says, "Let brotherly love continue." And if you go back to 6 and 10, he talks about the work of labor, of love, and the Hebrew folks they didn't seem to have an issue with showing love towards one another. Brotherly love was a thing that they were able to do and did so well. However, we don't always see that to be the case. In fact, in 1 John 4 and 20, he writes about, "If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. Understanding that when he says, let brotherly love continue, that was not a suggestion, but that was basically a commandment. We're to let the brotherly love that we have for one another to continue to show to one another. There's never a time, or as a Christian, that it's okay that we not love our brother and sister in Christ. Amen. There's never a time where it's okay to act in any manner except with love. He said, does that mean that we should just put up with anything and everything that happens? Well, maybe that's part of turning the other cheek. But love is also correcting when it needs to happen. Helping one another in our walk. It's being there for one another. And love is not just tolerating everything. And, you know, that's where there seems to be an issue with folks today. Is they say, if you love me, you'll just let me do whatever. And they think love is tolerance, and love is not tolerance. On the contrary, love is showing truth and telling truth. You know, if I was to never correct my children, then I wouldn't really be showing them love. If I was to let them just to do whatever, whenever, however they want, and live a life that would be contrary to God, and even worse, a life contrary to themselves, then I wouldn't be showing very much love. And so we have that duty as part of our love, not just to tolerate. There is times where we need to correct, but we do have to love. And that means that we have to love enough to care about people, to be able to approach them when we know there's something wrong. And we have to love enough that if somebody comes to us and approaches us with concern about something wrong in our lives, that we accept what comes at us. He says, let brotherly love continue. It's important that we love each other. And that word he used there is Philadelphia. It may sound familiar. We got a place here in the States called Philadelphia. From what I understand, you won't find brotherly love there if you're a fan of anybody else but the Eagles. But that Philadelphia, when he says, let brotherly love continue, He's saying, let it stay. Let it abide. Let that brotherly love dwell. That's the kind of love that should dwell in us. It should dwell with us. It should abide with us. Helping our brothers. Loving our brothers. But you know, he didn't stop there. The writer continued to go and said, because it's important to have brotherly love to non-believers as well. And if we didn't show that kind of love to anyone outside of our faith, outside of the faith of Jesus Christ, how would they ever come to know Christ? So it's important to have brotherly love that goes on. And so the writer says it this way, not only let brotherly love continue, but be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. This was an area where they struggle with, and if we're probably honest, we'll all admit that sometimes we struggle in those same areas of entertaining strangers. And that meaning of entertaining strangers is to have hospitality, to show kindness and care. And the strangers refer to those that are outside of your faith. And if you do a little research, you can find in Leviticus where strangers meant strangers in the land. In Leviticus 19:33, it says, if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, you shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And it's interesting that God gave his people the command that if a stranger sojourned with them or lived with them, that they were to love him as if he was one of them. And we're to do that, folks. To those that may be outside of the faith of Jesus Christ, we're to love them as if they're one of us. To show them that kind of love. Not to look down on them because they're something less. Not to condemn them. That'll be God's job when it's time. But we're to look at them as if they were one of us and one of our own. And there was a lot of other laws that went in along with that he gave, if you continue to read in Leviticus, about how they were not to partake into some of the same things that was set aside for God's people. But at the same time, they were to give that kind of love. You know, and I think of the controversy with the borders and everything else, and And I realize there's a lot of ungodliness and wickedness coming in, and there's a lot of people sneaking in that shouldn't be in. But I also know that sometimes there's folks out there that need to be loved, and we need to show that love. And I'm not necessarily saying as a nation, but I'm saying as a Christian, as a believer, coming from this end, that when we see those folks, we're to show them the love of Christ. We're to be hospitable. And especially to those outside of our faith. Why? He said, because you were once strangers in Israel. Israel was once strangers in Egypt. And when you think about it, we too were once strangers to God. We were strangers. We didn't know God. We wouldn't have known God if he'd have showed up in front of us. We didn't care about God. But thankfully, he cared about us. And we heard about the truth, and we accepted the truth and asked him to save us, and we came into the family. We were no longer strangers. And it's in that concept, in that mindset, that we have to think of others. That if they're going to come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they have to see God, and they have to see Christ, and they have to do it through us. And if we don't show them, how will they see it? Again, there's plenty of rules and regulations that went into all that in Leviticus, and I'm not saying on a national level, I'm talking about on a Christian level. Matthew 25, 35, Jesus spoke and said, "For when I was hungry, you gave me meat, and I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in." And then in 40, he said, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you," remember they were asking him, "When did we do these things?" He said, "Verily I say unto you, insomuch as you've done it to the one of the least of my brethren, you've done it unto me." And understanding that when we love others with the love of Christ and we're hospitable and treat them with the love of Christ, it's as if we're doing it to God himself. And he said, be careful as you're entertaining the strangers, because sometimes you've entertained angels unaware. And I find that interesting. And as we got to this part, one of the guys in collective asked, does that really happen? And I said, well, yeah, there's been times that angels have shown up. You think of the two angels that went into Sodom. Those two showed up in human form. There was another angel that showed up and spoke to Gideon and called him a mighty man of valor. Gideon's like, are you kidding? Me, mighty man of valor? He said, get up, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. The Lord thy God is with you. Gideon said, if the Lord's with me, why do we have all these issues? But an angel appeared unto Gideon. He was entertaining an angel, didn't even know it. And there's been stories of people that have been pulled out of burning vehicles. And so all of a sudden, the person just disappeared. Nobody's heard of them, can't describe them. I hear that all the time. We've entertained strangers that were angels unaware. You know, we talked a little bit about if they would have showed up in their glorious presence, man would bow down to them. And so it's often that if an angel does come down and make their presence known, it would be as a man. And it's interesting that God would allow an angel to do that for us. But I think that happens for a few reasons. One is it's needed. Maybe there is a time where there's a burning vehicle and somebody needs to be rescued. And so they show up in a man form. Or maybe you're going through a test. Maybe God's testing your heart to see how you're going to react. Maybe that stranger on the street that says, I'm hungry, please feed me. Maybe that was an angel God put there to test your heart to see what you were going to do. Maybe not. Maybe it's a legitimate homeless person. You don't know. The bottom line is, he said, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, to be hospitable to them, for some have entertained angels unaware. Maybe that angel that also refers to a messenger, maybe it's simply another minister of God that you ministered to. He didn't announce who he was. He didn't come up to you and say, hey, I'm a preacher, or hey, I'm a missionary or an evangelist, and yet you treated him with kindness and care, and you ministered to an angel unaware. That's what an angel's a messenger. There are several things we have to be careful of. Verse 3. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. He said, now that brotherly loves continue and you're being hospitable and loving the strangers, he said, have a love for those in prison and those that are mistreated. You know, we tend to forget about those in prison. While they've been locked up and outcast and they're in there serving for their crimes. And all those are absolutely right. But they're also loved by Jesus and they were died for by him. And so we're to remember to minister to the prisoners. Now, does that necessarily mean each one of us has to go into prison and do it? No, not necessarily. But we ought not forget about them. So maybe if you know somebody that is a minister to a prison, pray for them. That they have liberty to talk to these folks so they might trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Say, oh man, do we know anybody like that? Yeah, I'll give you a name, Brother Steve. He's a minister to prisoners. So if God doesn't lead you to go talk to a prisoner, pray for Brother Steve. And he didn't ask me to do that. God just put him on my heart in this passage. Because the prisoners need Jesus. God desires they be set free too. Not necessarily from what they did here, but set free from their sin. So they might enjoy heaven with him. Now that's amazing that God would look down on the riffraff and those locked up and say, I love you too. But if we look down upon the prisoners, if we really stop and think about it, would we not have been locked up too? If our heart could be judged, if our thoughts could be judged, would we not deserve to be locked up in prison too? I dare say probably yes. And I know in my own thoughts and hearts there were times where if it was known, I could have easily been locked up and thrown away the key. So he said, remember those in prison as if you're the one going through it. Remember them. Pray for them. If God leads you to get into that ministry, then go for it. Amen. Have compassion. It's hard to have compassion sometimes. You know, my mom gave testimony the other night. What was it? I don't remember if it was Wednesday night or what night it was, talking about how her brother and nephew and nephew's friend were murdered. And she had to look at the guy that murdered him. And yet, in her heart, she knew she had to forgive. Not the crime, but forgive the person for the sake of God, for the sake of Christ. That's kind of tough. It's kind of tough to think about that. You took someone precious to me, and you took their life, but I forgive you. That's compassion. You could only do that through the love of Christ. Flesh says condemn them. Flesh says hang them high. But we're to have compassion. And that doesn't mean that if you commit a crime that you shouldn't pay for that crime. If that's what deemed fit, if you go to trial and you're judged and you're found guilty, then there's the natural consequences. But their soul, Jesus died to save their soul, and it's important that we get that to them. So have compassion for those that are in prison, and remember those that are bound and those that are being mistreated, that suffer adversity. So he's telling you, let brotherly love continue. Be hospitable, show kindness. Remember those that are locked up. Christ died to save those. Then he gets into verse 4. He said, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So now he's touching on love within marriage, and that ought to be one of the highest forms of love, in my opinion. God said it's honorable. Marriage is honorable. He doesn't look at it lightly. And yet we see how lightly it was taken through Scripture and how lightly it's taken today. It's nothing for people to have multiple marriages because of infidelity, because of abuse, maybe just because they got married too young. There's all kind of reasons why. But if marriage was held in the esteem that it should be, then we wouldn't have all those issues. Now, I'm looking out, folks, a lot of you have been married for a while or have been married, and I want to speak a lot to the young ones now that are looking to future marriage. The honor, that love for your spouse, it is to be held in high esteem. undefiled, that bond that comes with the marriage is to be untainted. Untainted. There's a sexual relationship that's to be pure between a husband and wife, and that has been created by God. Any physical relationship sought outside of marriage is wrong. And any sought before marriage is wrong. Amen. So those of us that are married now, if we seek sexual satisfaction outside of the marriage, you're guilty of adultery. God said adulterers will be judged. Any of you that aren't married yet, if you seek sexual satisfaction before marriage, that's wrong. And he said whoremongers will be judged. There's judgment comes when the marriage is not held in honor. There's judgment that comes. And it doesn't look the same for everyone. I don't know what it may look like. But regardless, young folks, if you are sure that the person you're with now is the one, understand that that sexual relationship is ordained, reserved, and given as a gift from marriage. Amen. God gave that. And anything we try to do away from what God gave is sin. And it causes problems. How many of people had premarital sex, fornication, and they're never satisfied within marriage? Especially if it's all they're looking for. And I want to get beyond the sexual relationship, that it's not, marriage is not just about the sexual relationship. If I stopped with just that, I'd be doing it a disservice. The marriage is about so much more. But that is such a highly commercialized thing now that it's important and it needs to be said. But the love between a husband and wife, when you become married, you become one. And anything that happens to one affects the other. And anything that happens to the other affects the one. And I loved on Fireproof the illustration that was given when he took a salt shaker and a pepper shaker and he glued them together. He said, just like marriage, two coming together is one. He says, yes, you can take it apart, but if you take it apart, you can't do it without destroying one or the other. And I said, man, that was a pretty awesome illustration. And that's how serious God takes the marriage. We're to treat each other with respect, with honor, with care. High esteem. Verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he talked about four loves that you should have, and now he gives you a love that you shouldn't have. He said your conversation or your lifestyle needs to be without covetousness, so you need to reject the worldly love or the love of stuff and the love of money. Don't live your life in want of what others have. That's covetousness. He said be content. We're to be happy and satisfied with what God has given. So in our lifestyle and our walk, we're not to let it be known for collecting all kind of stuff as we go, not for piling as much as we can get, not for living life to build our kingdom as big as it can be. We're to be content and happy with what God's given us. Oh, so God just gave me a shack with a hole in the roof and be happy with it. You could be living in a box with no roof. God provides for his people, for his children. How do you know that? Because he said, I'd never leave thee nor forsake thee. God doesn't forsake you, but he said, be content, be satisfied with what God's given you. Have stuff. And more of it does not equate to happiness. Some of the most miserable people in the world are filled with stuff, loaded with money, and are miserable. Why? Because they're seeking the wrong kingdom. We're to seek God's kingdom. We're to build God's kingdom. When God blesses, share those blessings. The thing about the rich young ruler, and we mentioned this morning in Sunday school with the youth, about the rich young ruler. Loaded with all kind of stuff. And yet he couldn't make it to heaven. Not because of his riches, but because the riches captured his heart. And therein's the danger, and God knows the danger in riches and the love of money and the love of stuff. And that's why he warns against it. It's not because that the money and stuff is bad. It's because it does capture the heart and it captures the mind and it becomes idols in your life. And the rich young ruler had the idol of money and stuff.
And Jesus tested him when he said, sell all that you have and give to the poor and follow me. And the rich young ruler was sad because he was wealthy. And Jesus made a profound statement. How easy it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and for a rich man to enter into heaven. That doesn't mean rich people can't be saved. Absolutely they can. And the problem is that riches and stuff capture our hearts. Be careful not to let your things become an idol. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Find joy and satisfaction in the fact that God said he would never leave nor forsake his children. And that's a wonderful thing to reflect on. If you can memorize a verse, there would be a wonderful verse to put in your memory. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That way, when times are rough and it feels like God has forsaken, you can go back to the Word and rest assured on the promise that he has already given, that I will not and I do not and I ain't never gonna leave you. Amen. So God, why am I going through this? It's just a trial, my son. I got you. I got you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He didn't say times would be easy all the time. He didn't say life wasn't going to get hard. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And man, that's a special kind of love there. And because of all those things, verse 6, he says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Amen. Here we see the love of a Savior. The love of a Savior. And as we focus our life on pleasing and living for God and trusting him to provide our needs, then we can boldly proclaim he is our helper. As we go out and we let brotherly love continue, God is my helper. As we go out and we are hospitable to the strangers, God is my helper. As we have the love in marriage, God is our helper. And as we forsake the worldly riches, understand that God is my helper. And if God is my helper, it doesn't matter what happens in any of those things. There's no fear what man can do unto me, because God is my helper. So when you remember, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, remember, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And I want to close with this. When we love correctly, we will walk and live correctly. When we walk and live correctly, God is on display. When God is on display, it is known that we are his disciples. And if we are his disciples, then Christ will be on display. And when Christ is on display, he will draw all men unto him. He will draw all men unto him. As we share the love that God has given us, it's for the purpose of drawing all unto Christ.